بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، the author of the book had started speaking about the virtues of the Holy Quran, and he had said that though they were renewed signs of truth from the merciful preceded time itself, their quality is that of him who is eternal, saying that this book came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَمْ تَقْتَرِنْ بِزَمَانٍ وَهِيَ تُخْبِرُنَا عَنِ الْمَعَادِ وَعَنْ عَادٍ وَعَنْ إِرَمِ. Unlinked to time, they give us news of Judgment Day, of Aad and Iram as well. That's how much we had covered last time. Now he continues with speaking about the miracle of the Qur'an, and he touches some really, really important points about the Qur'an. He says, دَامَتْ لَدَيْنَا فَفَاقَتْ كُلَّ مُعْجِزَةٍ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ إِذْ جَاءَتْ وَلَمْ تَدُمِي مُحَكَّمَاتٌ فَمَا تُبْقِينَ مِنْ شُبَهٍ لِذِي شِقَاقٍ وَمَا تَبْغِينَ مِنْ حَكَمِي مَا حُورِبَتْ قَتُّ إِلَّا عَادَ مِنْ حَرَبٍ أعد الأعادي إليها ملك السلم ردت بلاغتها دعوى معارضها ردت بلاغتها دعوى معارضها رد الغيور يد الجاني عن الحرم لها معان كموج البحر في مدد وفوق جوهره في الحسن والقيم. So these are all descriptions of the Qur'an, different aspects of the Qur'an. He's saying, constantly with us, above every miracle of prophets of old, which came and went. Clear and strong, these signs leave no doubt to be stirred up by the mischievous, and need no arbiter. Whenever attacked, the most bitter of their foes return from the fray begging to submit. Their eloquence roots their enemies' claims as a zealous man protects his wife from an assailant. Meaning, they have like the wide sea's waves their beauty and worth more precious than the ocean's treasures. What does he mean by that? So just to put it in brief, what he says is, the Qur'an has been constantly with us. Its miracle has been constantly with us. Above every other miracle of any other prophet, which was only time specific and limited to their time, the Quran continues, whereas the other prophets' miracles have ended. They came and went, but the Quran still continues. In it, it is clear and strong. It's so clear and strong, there's no doubt in it. It leaves no doubt. So it doesn't give any food to anyone to raise doubts about the Qur'an and prove their doubts. And then he says, whenever attacked, whenever the Qur'an is criticized or attacked, then even the bitterest of foe, the bitterest enemy who's attacked the Qur'an, will eventually have to return and submit. The eloquence of the Qur'an, its word, its speech, its effect is so strong that it will root the enemy's claims. Just as a zealous man protects his wife from someone who may want to attack her. So the Qur'an is as jealous over its authenticity as a man is or should be over his wife. The Qur'an has many meanings, like the wide sea's waves. So many. Their beauty and worth more precious than the ocean's treasures. So that's what it's just trying to allude to all the great things about the Qur'an. Now of course this is a poem in which he encompasses all of these things. We have to now unravel it. There's another interesting poem from Maulana Muhammad Nanotwi. He says, if we compare the prophets to a rose, then you are all the fragrance of that rose. If you compare the prophets to a rose, then you are all a fragrance of that rose. If they are like the shining sun of day, then you are as its glorious golden ray. Yunus Emre, who's very famous, one of the most famous, you know, like Allama Iqbal is very famous for Pakistan and for Urdu. Yunus Emre was much earlier, and he's one of the best Turkish poets. He says, Allah made Muhammad for love of mankind. Allah made Muhammad for love of mankind. Allah loved the people, and that's why He gave us Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Loving the faithful, He made Ali radiallahu anhu. Without the Quran, to the unseen, we're blind. Yunus is drunken from that jewel's sea. So he's speaking about himself, that he is drunk with that sea of the Quran. And that's the only permissible way to become drunk, by the way. It's only one of the permissible ways. They use this metaphor of being drunk is used quite a bit in poetry, because it shows that this is the permissible drunkenness. People generally want other forms of drunkenness of this world, temporary forms of drunkenness. So that's why. Fuzuli says, thy rising to God proved thy lofty degree. Descending to earth, His own word greeted thee. So you going up on the Mi'raj, he's addressing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you ascending, you proved the lofty degree, because there's no other prophet that went up as where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went. Lisanuddin ibn al-Khatib says, when the verses of the book have sung your praise, no eulogy of mine your rank conveys. When Allah's book itself speaks about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I can say what I want from my tongue. There's no way that I can express the position of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the Quran itself has done so. So now, the first part of this, when he says, دَامَتْ لَدَيْنَا فَفَاقَتْ كُلَّ مُعْجِزَةٍ, the Quran remains with us. It has surpassed all other miracles of the prophets. مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ إِذْ جَاءَتْ وَلَمْ تَدُمِي, all the other prophets, because it has come and it has never ended and will never end. So that's what he's saying from here. When you look at all of the other prophets and their miracles, and there were many, some we know about, many we don't know about. We only know of some of them. We only know about 25 to 35 prophets' names. That's all we know about. There's about 25 mentioned in the Quran. There's some additional ones mentioned in the Hadith. So we know about that much. But we know from a Hadith there's about 124,000 prophets. And each prophet was given a miracle of some sort or the other. Some we know about, some we don't know about. But the thing about all of these miracles is that despite how many there were, they've all gone. You can't see them anymore. There's nothing remaining of them. Because they were timed miracles. They came at a particular time, they were displayed, and then they went. The people who saw it, they benefited from it, and others didn't see it. So they were not meant to be permanent. With the Quran, it's meant to be a permanent miracle. There were many, many other miracles of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that were also like the miracles of the other prophets, like water coming out of his finger, and many, many, many other things, splitting the moon, etc., etc. Again, they were temporary miracles in a sense. But the Quran is that one miracle which is not like that. It is supposed to endure and remain in its form as it is. So, a lot of people ask, well, how can you prove that the Quran is still in its original form? This is, when we make this claim, many non-Muslims will ask this question. And many Muslims won't even know the reason. Well, one of the reasons, the biggest reason, is the fact that you can go to the oldest surviving copies of the Quran and you'll see that they're exactly the same. Minus the additions that people have put on in terms of voweling, you know, how to pronounce it. The lettering is all the same. Because the earliest writings of the Quran, they didn't have fatha, kasra, dhamma, the vowels. And neither did they have the dots, because in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and just afterwards, for a while, they read without dots. They could understand the difference between a ba, ta, and a tha, one dot, two dots, three dots, up, down. They could understand that without looking at dots. We'd be hugely confused by that. But they could read it like that. They say Hajjaj ibn Yusuf was the first to add these things, and Hajjaj was in the time of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, which is the Umayyad period. So that's around after between 40 and 70 Hijri, around that time. So very soon after, within the first 100 years, the dots had been added. Anyway, because Islam spread beyond the Arabian Peninsula, and now people who are coming into Islam, you couldn't expect them to know these things. because a lot of it was apparently through intuition, just to be able to figure out and which word is being used here, and so on. So, aside from that, you'll notice, and then somebody could say, well, these earliest ones, they've been forged as well. Well, no, they haven't, because if you go, for example, just as an example, you go to Cambridge University Library, they have some fragments of some of the earliest Quranic writings, of the earliest, of pages of the Quran. So you've got non-Muslim institutions around the world that have some of the earliest collections or parts of it, and you can use that to verify. So it's not some huge conspiracy that we've been able to forge old documents. You can do your own carbon dating and so on and so forth. So that's just to know, because people will ask you if you ever say that it's 1400 years, how do you prove it? So these are some of the reasons. And one of the main reasons is very clearly, as Allah says in the Quran, the proof. This is proof for us though, because you can't use scripture as proof for a non-believer. They don't believe in the scripture in the first place, so how can you use an ayat from the Quran to prove to them? Right? إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ We have revealed this remembrance, and we are its protectors. And the Prophet ﷺ said this hadith in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ said, مَا مِن نَبِيٍ إِلَّا وَأُوتِيَ مَا مِثْلُهُ آمَنَ عَلَيْهِ الْبَشَرِ Any prophet that has come before. So this is from Rasulullah ﷺ. He's saying that every prophet that came, there was not a single one except that he was given. So every prophet that came was given a miracle. He didn't say miracle, he said he was given something by which people helped people believe in. And that has to be miracles in general. And then he says, وَإِنَّمَا كَانَ الَّذِي أُؤْتِيتُهُ وَحْيًا أَوْحَى اللَّهُ إِلَيَّ What I have been given in this regard is a wahi, a revelation. So all the other miracles were there as well, but the one which I have been given is the wahi. فَأَرْجُوا And then the Prophet ﷺ adds something. He says, فَأَرْجُوا أَنْ أَكُونَ أَكْثَرَهُمْ تَبَعًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ That I have this hope that I will have the greatest following on the Day of Judgment based on this. Because when the miracle continues to impact and effect, then you're going to get more and more followers. And that's why the miracle of the Quran cuts through this darkness of deception that is being spread around, and this animosity and hatred that people spread around Islam. Still through this darkness of it, people who are looking for the light, they will find it, because the Quran illuminates through that darkness. And that's why as much as people may, and as much as the media may say things, the sincere ones will find. And of course, if you say, well, why doesn't everybody find it? Well, that's never been the case, even during Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time. And Allah says that very clearly in the Quran, that if I wanted, I could have put you all on the same belief. But that's not the point. The point is to give us the choice. That's the whole aspect of having free will, is to have that choice. So based on this hadith and the Quranic verse, it goes to show that it's going to remain protected until the Day of Judgment. Not only is it going to remain protected, it's going to remain relevant. It's going to remain effective. It's going to remain a proof, a hujjah. And its verses will be clear cut and will continue to cut through the darkness, as much darkness as there may be, until the day comes when the words of the Quran will be lifted from the copies or from whatever gadget you're reading your Quran on at that time. So the Quran is still open to challenge. It continues to challenge, as it did to the earliest people who received it, or among whom it was revealed. It continues to do that through its eloquence, through its effectiveness, through its clarity, through its prophecies, through every aspect of the Quran. We actually have a coverage, a lecture, a whole bayan on the way the Quran is a miracle on zamzamacademy.com. So I'm not going to repeat all of that here, but the whole point is that it's still the way it is. Yes, there are many people who try to challenge it, and there are different people at different degrees who try to do this in different ways. However, nobody's ever come with something that has been conclusively effective and has been able to challenge any aspect of it. There's been many challenges, no doubt about that, from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to later on. But it doesn't come about, because it just merely listening to it, especially for those who understand Arabic, it affects them. It affects those people who don't understand Arabic. They find it so beautiful, just the Arabic wording and the way it flows and its cadence and its the joy that it gives you, its beautiful sound, which is a whole different science on its own, to discover the sounds of the Quran, the melody of the Quran. That's a whole different science on its own, beyond tafsir of the Quran. To match the sound to what it's saying, that's a whole different subject. Now the question is that there are some people who've even challenged the Quran in terms of trying to produce something like it. But all it ended up being was they made a mockery of themselves, because it was too simplistic in its form. There's no way that they could combine profundity of the meaning with the effectiveness and eloquence of the language and its succinct nature. There's no way they could add all of these three things together. You could have a very profound meaning, but you'd have to have too many words to express it. Or you could express something in short amount of words, but there's no meaning in there. It's quite a simplistic idea that you're providing. Whereas the Quran, it provides all of these things and combines all of these things together. So it is the symbiosis of all of these things of perfection. It is absolute perfect model in this regard. So then the question is that we still have the Torah and Injil. They still survive, but they have been corrupted. So why couldn't... that is also the word of Allah. They were also the word of Allah. So what happened there and what happens here then? Why the difference? So a very interesting answer to that. Because the question is that they're all Allah's words. So why did Allah preserve one and not the other? Well, for them, for that you have to understand history, that Allah sent those in history to be followed up by another sharia, another prophet, another messenger rather, another system, another scripture. So there's no relevance of bringing a new scripture if an old one continues to be applicable. So Allah allowed to happen what happened with them because of the nature. He left it to the people in that one. But for the last one, because He wanted it to endure for all time, because there was no prophet to follow and no other scripture to come, He decided that I want to preserve this one myself. So the clear answer is that the Torah and the Injil, etc., Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send them down to be a miracle. That's the best answer to this. One of the best. Which is that Allah did not send them down to be a miracle, to challenge. He sent them down لِبَيَانِ الْأَحْكَامِ وَالشَّرَاعِ لَا لِلْإِعْجَازِ. It was not to challenge and be an inimitable miracle, but rather it was just to give them the laws that applied to them. It was just to give them their sharia. So when that time when people corrupted it, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, now we need the new scripture. So that was a different reason. Whereas for the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't send it down just for ahkam and laws and for teaching and for ilm and for the knowledge and for guidance. But it was also i'jaz with its words. That's why it was so special. And then that is why He sent it to a people who valued speech. And they prided themselves on that speech and considered everybody else to be speechless in that sense. So the wording is for i'jaz. The meaning is for teaching. So the meaning of the Quran is for the educational aspect and the guidance aspect. But the wording that has been used has been preserved in a particular way, specifically for inimitability, for challenging. And that was the thing. That's why one ayah will include a longer ayah, not just the ayah confirming one, because they say that the inimitability comes with something like Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar fasalli li rabbika wanhar inna shani'aka huwa al-abtar. That's three short verses. That's three short verses or one large verse, because that's the minimum you must read in the Quran. So for example, there are verses that are much shorter. There's mudhammatan, one word as a verse in Surah Ar-Rahman. In Surah Al-Muddathir, thumma nazar, then he looked, then he saw. Anybody could say that. You use that in normal language. Then he looked, thumma nazara. Yeah, they say that anyway. That is not inimitable. You need at least three short verses for inimitability, that combination. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may He give us the halawa and the sweetness of its meaning. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the secrets that it holds. May Allah open them up for us. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who assumed responsibility for its protection, it's going to remain protected until the Day of Judgment. As opposed to the Torah, for example, he told the Jewish rabbis, he told them to look after it. He says, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَحْكُمُ بِهَا النَّبِيُّونَ الَّذِينَ أَسْلَمُوا لِلَّذِينَ هَادُوا. And then it continues, says, بِمَا اسْتُحْفِظُوا مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ بِمَا اسْتُحْفِظُوا مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ, which is in Surah Al-Ma'idah. Allah says that their prophets, because they had many prophets, there was one prophet for each tribe among the Bani Israel. So they used to judge by their Torah, their prophets, those who had submitted of those who had become who were of the Yahud. And then at the end he says, بِمَا اسْتُحْفِظُوا مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ, because of the responsibility given to them of preserving the book of Allah. So there it's that, whereas for the Quran Allah says, we have taken that responsibility. So there's a clear difference. However, unfortunately, they changed, they interpolated, they mixed and matched, they moved things around, and they switched things from their place. And they added. Now there is a difference opinion among the ulama as to, if you look at the Torah and the Injil, as to whether the words of Allah still remain within there. And have they been corrupted? Or is it corrupted in the sense that the words are still there? All the words of Allah are there, but there's just been other things added in between, etc. So this is a very interesting discussion, because we know, everybody agrees that there's corruption there. That it's not as it was. Everybody agrees to that. Now the question that arises is that, what's the level of corruption? And how is that corruption? Because if it's the words of Allah, they should never be able to be changed. So some people keep that in mind, that if it's the words of Allah, they can never change. So that means all the words must be there, but they've just been kind of separated and split up. Something added in between, or something added on, and thus it changes the meaning. So the corruption is there, but exactly how? And do the original words remain? So some say yes. Others say no, you don't need the original words to remain. Allah hasn't said that He will protect it. Allah's original speech is His eternal speech, which is with Him, which has always been with Him. And that never corrupts. But the worldly manifestation in Hebrew of the Torah, well, that's not, that's open to this kind of change, as Allah says in the Quran. So anyway, there's difference of opinion among our ulama as to how the change is. But regardless, it's changed. The main thing is that you can't receive the same kind of guidance from it. But that's why we have to be careful with our adab with the other scriptures, is that if it says something that contradicts the Quran, we can openly reject it. Because the Quran is supposed to be that confirmer of all of these things. And if it's something that goes with the Quran, we can agree with that. And anything that we're doubtful as to whether it goes against or goes, then we have to remain silent, because it may be conducive with the Quran. We don't want to reject it, because it's still a book. And that's why you can't just get a Bible and throw it around. There has to be some respect. Not that, within reason, there has to be a respect for the Bible and the Torah, because at the end of the day, it has some words of Allah in there. You might say, well, it's translation, or translation of translations of translations. The originals have gone. Well, that's fine. According to many of our ulama, Imam Muhammad, he considers, for example, translation of the Quran to be the same as the Quran in terms of, in the Hanafi school, to touch the translation without wudu is also not permissible, according to Imam Muhammad al-Shaybani. Because it is so close to being the Quran. Commentaries are a different story. Many ulama agree that it's okay, because they have more non-Quran than Quran. But when it comes to translation with a few comments maybe, don't touch it without wudu. So now the question that arises, what about giving it to for da'wah purposes? Well, you can't restrict the Quran. You can't not give it just because of that. So what you have to do there is, generally what I do, and someone might say that that's too much, asking for too much. But generally what I do, I just like to advise anybody, I give the Quran to that, look, we have this method where we touch it properly, and we wash up properly, etc. So I would just advise them if they can do something of that nature to a certain degree. They're not responsible, in a sense, because they're not Muslim yet. And you don't want to say no. And you're not going to give Qurans to people who are going to throw it away. I mean, you'd be silly to do that in the first place. So you're going to give it to somebody who's interested in reading it. And anybody who's interested in reading it is obviously then going to have some level of respect to at least maybe follow what you're saying, or at least clean their hands and be of... So I generally would recommend that. Although, I'm sure there are many ulama who say you don't have to, because that's making them responsible for something they're not responsible for. So the Quran remains with us. It will never change. It will be the same. And it's been 1400 years. It hasn't changed. It can go another many thousand years, however many left, until the Day of Judgment. And it will continue to inspire, because it is that superior miracle that is inimitable and unchallengeable over all other miracles, that is to endure until the Day of Judgment. وَبِاللَّهِ التَّوْفِيقِ. Then he says, مُحَكَّمَاتٌ فَمَا تُبْقِينَ مِنْ شُبَهٍ لِذِي شِقَاقٍ وَمَا تَبْغِينَ مِنْ حَكَمٍ. So what that means is muhakkamat. Muhkam. Muhakkamat, they're firm verses, clear cut, no doubt or ambiguity in them. فَمَا تُبْقِينَ مِنْ شُبَهٍ. They don't leave any room for doubt. They don't leave any room for doubt. لِذِي شِقَاقٍ. For the one who wants to oppose, quarrel, debate, fight about it. For the one looking to criticize, they don't leave anything. وَمَا تَبْغِينَ مِنْ حَكَمِ. And it doesn't require an arbitrator to deal with it, because it is an arbitrator on its own. The Qur'an is what provides its own judgments. It's that superior book. So now, there's a number of questions that will come to your mind as soon as we say that. We'll inshallah deal with that. What he's saying here is that the verses of the Qur'an are very clear cut. And of course, Qur'an itself says that there are certain verses which are ambiguous. There's a reason for those. But the other are the Ummul Kitab, Muhkamatun, Hunna Ummul Kitab. They are the clear cut verses. There's هذا ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه. There is no doubt. There is no confusion, there is no contradiction from one place to the next. There may be some superficial contradictions that you may notice, some apparent. But they can easily be reconciled when you go to understand it. Because when you see, whenever you see what seems like a contradiction, if some people think it's a contradiction, not everybody does, that means the problem is with the person looking. And they have proven that people will look at things, even simple things, differently. And they will come up with different judgments. So you can have the same image, and everybody looking at it will look at it differently. The famous image that they give is of this staircase, where some people see it inverse the first time round, and some people see it the other way round. And if you look carefully, then you can see it both ways. But that's just the way things are. Nobody in this world yet has been able to figure out human psyche and what the mind is. Nobody's been able to do that. Nobody's been able to get to the bottom of that. That is our own selves. Can you imagine it? So what do we know? If we don't even know our own selves, of the way our subconscious functions. So all of this psychoanalysis and all of these psychodynamics, psychoanalysis, Freudian, the subconscious, the id, and this, that, and the other. These are just all theories. Nobody's been able to get to an understanding. Okay, this, if a person is feeling like this, then this is the reason. For example, something very simple. There's a person who comes to a doctor, and he's got anxiety problems. What's the reason? He started getting this anxiety. So they take a history, they take his history, have consultation. He's started a new job. He's had a new job for a while, and he likes that job. So it's not like he's demoralized at his job, or ethically it's a wrong job, or it's too taxing, whatever. He enjoys that job, he's getting paid more, etc. There's no other problems in his life, so why does he suddenly start getting anxiety attacks? So everybody's scratching their head, they're wondering, they're all looking for old lingering thoughts, and they're trying to explain it in different ways, subconscious, and this is something you're carrying from a young age, and now it's given expression, there's something that's triggered it, some kind of traumatic experience before, all the analysis that these psychotherapists will give you. Finally, it came down to something very simple. Initially, he used to have one instant coffee in the morning. Instant coffee. Nescafe or whatever, right? Now, in new job, there's this nice coffee machine that produces very nice coffee. You know, like the bean coffee, special gourmet-style coffee. And he's having 6-7 cups a day now. He's having 6 or 7 cups a day now of this. This is giving him anxiety attacks. Panic attack. Because of the raised level of caffeine in his system. You're not used to that level of 6-7 of, you know, serious caffeine here. So now you're getting anxiety attacks. So it could be simple as dieting, but nobody can figure that out until eventually you kind of eliminate, until you get to that idea. But it's never like, okay, this, we know exactly what it is. That's the human mind. That's the easy one. That's an easy one. There are places where you'll never know. And everybody can theorize. That's the human being himself. Forget anything else. That's where we are in this world. Nobody has been able to get to the bottom of the mind yet as to exactly what it is. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He speaks directly to the heart. That's why the Quran is so effective. It speaks directly to the heart. It speaks to the core of the person. And Allah says in the Quran, لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ كِتَابٌ أُحْكِمَتْ آيَاتُهُ, a book whose verses are clear cut. That's what it says in many places, that it doesn't leave any room for that doubt. So, some of the greatest enemies of the Quran, and some of the greatest ones were at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The reason why I say they were the greatest, and probably the best equipped to challenge it, is because they spoke that Arabic. They had command over that level of Arabic. So when they saw this, that this was way beyond anything that they could come up with, or ever dream of coming up with, or anybody else they knew of the great poets of the past, the great writers of the past, then they, despite all their animosity, their enmity, their hatred, they had to say, this isn't it. And there's many stories that relate to that. It may not be that they still became Muslim. You know, that's a matter of tawfiq. But there are confessions from them. That's what's important. Now, of course, in that regard, what you have to understand, although he is saying, you know, he has not left any doubts, but what we have to understand is that people who have challenged the Quran, some of them, their challenge has been a mercy for them. In the sense that they started off with a challenge, and then they realize that I'm messing with something here that is not to be messed with. And then they understood the honor of it. And thus, for them, it was sa'adah. For them, it was fortune was written for them, and thus they became believers. Others, unfortunately, they became worse in their tyranny. Because now they had nothing to go on, and they were continuing their tyranny. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَفَمَنْ حَقَّ عَلَيْهِ كَلِمَةُ الْعَذَابِ أَفَأَنْتَ تُنْقِذُ مَنْ فِي النَّارِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those people who the prescription for hellfire has been written, their judgment for hellfire is definite. Are you going to be able to take them out of the hellfire? They're done, they're finished, that's the way they are. They're not going to listen. These are the ones who the fortune was not written for. And those who of the kuffar tried their best in all of their eloquence and their construction, their ability to speak and write, they eventually came and said, this is not something that humans can do. And some of them, they remained kafir still. But others, they changed. When Mughira radiallahu anhu heard from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam the verse, إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. Then he says, والله إنه لحلاوة. He says, that's so sweet. There is so much sweetness that's oozing from those. وإن عليه لطلاوة. And وإن أسفله لمغذق وإن أعلاه لمثمر. So these were his descriptions that look how fruitful and how beneficial it is in its depth and in its apparent nature. مَا يَقُولُ هَذَا الْبَشَرُ. No human can utter words like this. This was his conclusion. There was another one of the non-Muslims who heard somebody read the Quran, most likely a Muslim reading. فَلَمَّا اسْتَيْأَسُوا مِنْهُ خَلَصُوا نَجِيًّا فَلَمَّا اسْتَيْأَسُوا مِنْهُ خَلَصُوا نَجِيًّا وَقَالَ. So this is speaking about who? This is the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam. When they couldn't convince Yusuf alayhi salam and his people that give us our brother back. He didn't. خَلَصُوا نَجِيًّا. So استيأسوا مِنْهُ. They became hopeless, despondent. We can't convince him anymore. But you can imagine how bad they were feeling because they'd lost Yusuf alayhi salam before. They'd given some big promises to their father. They're not going to lose Binyamin. And suddenly he's been taken out of their hand without any plotting of their own. So, فَلَمَّا اسْتَيْأَسُوا مِنْهُ خَلَصُوا نَجِيًّا. Just the word usage to express their meaning and their state. خَلَصُوا means to... They got together with this really concerned, sincere motive, najiyya, and they started whispering or planning, discussing intimately to each other. But فَلَمَّا اسْتَيْأَسُوا مِنْهُ خَلَصُوا نَجِيَّا. So short, so effective. So when this non-Muslim heard this, he says, أَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مَخْلُوقًا لَا يَقْدِرْ عَلَى مِثْلِ هَذَا. No created being has the ability to say words of this nature. Now today's Arabs, Muslim or non-Muslim, subhanAllah, you know, they don't have the level of Arabic that they had in those days. So the biggest challenges have gone. I don't know if there's ever anybody who's going to even come to that level of being, you know, of the level of the Arabic that people had in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's related from Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu that once he was sitting in the masjid and suddenly there's somebody comes about by his head who starts to testify, become a Muslim. So Umar radiallahu anhu asked him what happened, how suddenly. Who is he? So he said that this is one of the big leaders of the Roman priests. He's come. Because he learned, what he did was he learned the Arabic language first. Then he heard a person reading an ayah. And he says, then I thought about that ayah. I pondered over that verse. After he'd studied Arabic, he pondered over that verse. And he said that I found everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to Isa alayhi salam that I've understood. All of that was found in that verse of the issues of this world and the hereafter. All of that is in there. And that is simply the verse which we read all the time or pass by all the time. We don't think of it in the same way. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَخْشَ اللَّهَ وَيَتَّقْهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. Which is, whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, and he fears Allah, وَيَتَّقْهِ, and he has taqwa. But the nuances of this can only be understood by those who have a better understanding of Arabic. That's why the more Arabic you study, the more you will understand the Quran as well. Of course, there's a tawfiq aspect there. فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. Those people are the successors. Those people are the successful ones, the winners. Asma'i is considered to be one of the greatest philologists and lexicographers of the Arabs. Beautiful poet, hadith scholar as well, and an Arabic scholar of Arabic language. In fact, many of his works contribute to the big dictionaries that we have today and the works of lexicography. Once he heard this young girl speaking Arabic, and he found that quite amazing. You know, sometimes you see young girls or young boys and they're speaking, but they speak with so much sense. They're very... Allah's given them chosen individuals. Allah's given them some ajeeb way of speaking. So whether that be in English or Gujarati or Urdu or any other language, you get astonished by it. So he must have... And he said, قَاتَلَكَ اللَّهُ مَا أَفْصَحَكِ. You know, may Allah kill you. But this is not literal. It's just like, wow, this is wicked. You know the way he said, and now what did he say? It's not wicked anymore. This is sick. That is really sick, to be honest. Wicked I can understand, but the sick just sounds really sick. Right? When I hear kids saying it, it's like, please stop saying that, man. It's not sick. So, this is, قَاتَلَكَ اللَّهُ مَا قَاتَلَكِ اللَّهُ مَا أَفْصَحِكِ. You know, how eloquent you are. So he was quite amazed by her eloquence. So she was of some, I don't know who she was, but she says, أَوَ يُعَدُّ هَذَا فَصَاحَ. You consider this to be effective. You consider this to be eloquent. بعد قول الله, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what he said, and she came out with the verse, وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَرْضِعِيهِ فَإِذَا خِفْتِ عَلَيْهِ فَأَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمِّ وَلَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزَنِي إِنَّا رَادُّوهُ إِلَيْكِ وَجَاعِلُوهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. This is the verse which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking to the mother of Musa alayhi salam when she was fearful about dropping him in the ocean. We revealed, we inspired to the mother of Musa alayhi salam that you nurse him, you give him milk. When then you feel fear over him, put him into the water, put him into the river. وَلَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزَنِي. Don't be fearful and don't be grieved. So, he's telling her to do two things. He's telling her not to do two things. إِنَّا رَادُّوهُ إِلَيْكِ. We are going to return him to you. وَجَاعِلُوهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. And we're going to make him of the messengers. So, she says that in here, there are, well, I don't know if she said this, but in here you've got Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one verse, giving two commands, two prohibitions, two bits of information, and two glad tidings. So, double of each one of these things. And there's numerous other examples of how the Quran is impacted. But the main thing is that, okay, it could impact individuals who have a certain faith, people might think. The main thing is nobody's been able to challenge it. So that's the real proof that nobody's been able to challenge it. Bring anything similar, forget better. Now the question that arises, the first thing that comes to mind generally sometimes, is that how can he say that it leaves no room for doubt? Clearly there have been many people who've doubted. So it does have room for doubt in that sense. There's many people of mischief, deviance and so on who've had doubts and who've voiced their doubts. Well, what he's saying here is that yes, lots of people have doubts. You can try, but there are no genuine discrepancies which after their doubt, they've got substance. So there is no substance in their doubt that they can have because the Quran isn't open to that. You can have the most watertight legal document written by the best lawyers and legal experts. Somebody's going to come and say, well, that doesn't mean that. Sahih al-Bukhari, the Ummah, the majority of the ulama of the Ummah have agreed that there is no da'if hadith in there. It's all sahih. But you've got people like Dara Qutni, Ibn Taymiyyah, etc. who have considered some of them to be da'if as well. So that's human nature. There's a way of understanding things and some people just don't understand it. Maybe in the way that everybody else understands. I'm sure you must have come across people like that. For example, there's a father is telling his son, clean your room. The mother is saying, clean your room. You know what the child says? He says, it's going to get dirty again. His reasoning, and he honestly believes this is not somebody who's just lazy. He honestly believes, this is his reason, which makes him lazy of course, that there's no point in cleaning this room because it's going to get dirty again. What's the point of cleaning it? What's the point of making my bed? It's going to get messed up again. Now, the parents are getting frustrated. Man, don't you understand what's wrong with you? But he genuinely is arguing back that it's going to get dirty again. It's going to get messed up again. Why do I waste time cleaning it and making my bed? You deal with that. That's subhanAllah. You know, one is that I think the only thing that works there is what's going to work in that situation? Like, just go and do it, man. You know, don't argue. Just do it. That's why sometimes that's what you have to tell kids. Just no argument. Just do it. And hope that he understands tomorrow. But that's the way you deal with kids. You're going to have, you know, all your kids are never going to be the same. Some are going to be easy. Some are going to be difficult. Some are going to have a challenge here. Not here. Someone's going to have a challenge here. But that's what Allah created us in this world as parents for. To deal with that. May Allah make it easy for all of us. So in terms of its reality, there are no discrepancies. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that لَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. If anybody else had written any document, anything of this nature, they would have found a huge amount of discrepancies in there. But here there's no discrepancies in this Quran in that regard. But of course people will criticize it. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَ غَيْرَ اللَّهِ أَبْتَغِي حَكَمًا. The other thing is that nobody can arbitrate between this and the Quran, because at the end of the day, Quran is the judge. So generally, the people who try, they will know deep down that they will. That's why Allah says, أَفَ غَيْرَ اللَّهِ أَبْتَغِي حَكَمًا. Is it other than Allah that I should look for to be a judge? وَهُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْكِتَابَ مُفَصَّلًا. Whereas it's Him who has revealed the Quran to you in this detailed manner. So is there anybody else that we should go to? إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلٌ فَصْلٌ وَمَا هُوَ بِالْهَزْلِ. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Surah Tariq. It is the clear cut, definitive record. وَمَا هُوَ بِالْهَزْلِ. It's not said in jest. It's not anything of that nature. Then he carries on in that same theme. He says, مَا حُورِبَتْ قَتْتُ مَا حُورِبَتْ قَتْتُ إِلَّا عَادَ مِنْ حَرَبٍ أَعْدَ الْأَعْدَاءِ إِلَيْهَا مُلْقِيَ السَّلَمِ. What does he mean by that? Whenever it's been attacked or criticized, the most bitter of their foes will eventually return from this fray begging to submit. It will humble its worst perpetrators, its worst critics. It will humble them. How? So, anybody who tries to compete and challenge the Quran, argue about it, then, and they reckon that they have the ability to come and bring something like it, to produce something like it, eventually they will have to say, we can't do it, and they will turn on their heels and they will retreat. And then many of them will obviously become the worst of enemies against it, because there's no other way to do it. So many of them, because of the clarity that they see, and they try, and then they say, I can't beat this person. Then they, first, you got somebody who's claiming to be great. You're going to be a bit doubtful. Can he really do it or not? Okay, you try him out. And when you see that, yes, mashallah, it is somewhere, then you start holding some respect. You start gaining some respect for this person. So for many people that will happen. However, there's one case where that will not happen. So you've doubted someone, you challenged him and he beat you, but you still don't agree to it. There's only one situation which will not allow you to explain to it, which will not allow you to accept your defeat. What they say is that any hatred in this world, any enmity can be removed except one enmity. And that is the enmity based on jealousy. Enmity based on jealousy is very difficult to remove, because there's no substance to it. It's a psychological problem. Right? You need a therapist for that. You need tawfiq. So, because when genuinely it's like, you don't know. A lot of it is based on ignorance generally. So, you just see somebody's praising them. So you think. And once it's proven, then okay, fine, alhamdulillah. But if it's jealousy, then it doesn't matter if it's proven. You don't want that person to have that. It's a different problem now. So that's why one of the ways to remove that is when you feel that, you immediately pray for that person. Immediately make a dua for, may Allah give him more. Very difficult dua to make, but that is the antidote to this. When you start making dua for people that you feel envious of, Allah makes it much easier for you to deal with it. That's the cure that the ulama generally mention anyway. Is to pray for them. Praise them if possible. But at least privately you can pray for them. The other thing you have to realize is that whenever you're jealous about things, you have to realize that Allah has made, there's enough to go around, generally. So why are you worried about? Of course, if it's jealousy over somebody having a particular individual getting married to her or something like that, and that becomes a bit more complicated. But then you have to realize it's not the only fish in the sea. There's many fish in the sea. That's the problem with emotional attachment. You start thinking that that's the only person in the world that matches. But you don't know. There are some. وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. If that's the case, then وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ جَمِيلٍ جَمِيلٍ. You know, there's beyond every beautiful person, there's somebody more beautiful, whether that mean in akhlaq or you know, characteristics or features. That's why a poet says, كُلُّ الْعَدَاوَةِ قَدْ تَرْجُوا إِزَالَتَهَا إِلَّا عَدَاوَةً مَنْ عَادَاكَ مِنْ حَسَدِي. كُلُّ الْعَدَاوَةِ قَدْ تَرْجُوا إِزَالَتَهَا إِلَّا عَدَاوَةً مَنْ عَادَاكَ مِنْ حَسَدِي. Every form of enmity, you can expect it to be removed and eliminated, except the enmity that comes from the one who is your enemy because of hasad and envy, and jealousy. And finally, the fact that they had to sit back and could not challenge it, despite the fact that a challenge was taken from reduced from 10 surahs to 1 surah. First it was 10 surahs. And again, that's just Allah could have said one surah from before. But first He just said, okay, 10 surahs. Then He said, okay, one surah now. That just becomes more effective when you know that story. Then they will realize that it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they were the people of this language and of this style. They understood. They were the a'immatul kalam, fursanul balagha, min ilmin lisan. They were the people of this field. And no other nation ever will probably have the same level that they did. Which means that it's never going to be challenged. Because, you see, for us, we have to study the language. For them, they were born with it. That was their fitrah to speak in that kind of language. Because it was a very oral tradition. It wasn't much of a written tradition. Now it's hardly ever an oral tradition. So anybody who studies Arabic now, they'll have to go work hard, labor, and toil to get somewhere. Whereas they had it. They still couldn't challenge it. So what's going to happen to anybody else? So they were in this state where they think they've got a lot of language and everything. And suddenly the Prophet ﷺ comes with this Kitabun Aziz. لَا يَأْتِيهِ الْبَاطِلُ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَلَا مِنْ خَلْفِهِ تَنْزِيلٌ مِنْ حَكِيمٍ حَمِيدٍ. So they're all showing off with their ability to speak and so on. And they're Arab. And everybody else is Ajam. And then suddenly there's a person who comes, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Evil doesn't come, falsehood doesn't come, neither in front of him or behind him. He's protected from that. And he brings the Quran, which is revealed from the judge of all judges and the most praisey one. Verses are very clear. So he comes right in the middle of something that is their science. It's their pursuit. It's their occupation. And then it starts challenging them. It openly challenges them. The Quran openly challenges them. It calls out above everybody else. And now the Muslims who are receiving these ayats, they are reading this everywhere. So it's around town. Then suddenly the verse comes down. فَأْتُوا بِعَشْرِ سُورٍ مِثْلِ مُفْتَرَيَاتٍ. You make up 10 surahs like this. Make them up and challenge it. Nobody could do so. Then Allah says, فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ. Bring one surah now. Small surah, it doesn't have to be a long surah. Not Baqarah. Bring in Na'atainaka al-Kawthar, something like that. So he kept prodding them. This must have hurt them a lot, because they were the masters of this science. And suddenly somebody's come with this new idea, which is a challenge all of a sudden. You didn't even see it developing, it just came up. Can you imagine the challenge that's going to create? So it kept banging on their ears, and they just couldn't do anything about it. So then they said many things. These are some of the verses. In hadha illa sihrun yu'thar. In hadha illa qawlul bashar. Sa'uslihi saqar. So they first called it what? Sihr, magic. Then Allah says, they said, in hadha illa asatirul awwaleen. These are just the stories, remnants of the stories of the past people. Allah said, then another thing, لَوْ نَشَاءُ لَقُلْنَا مِثْلَ هَذَا. So they kept claiming, if we wanted, we could also say this. So some people said this. If we want to, we can make something up like that. There's lots of people who say that. Some people have a natural resort to defend themselves. It's in their instinct. Some people, they don't care whether it's right or wrong. They have a natural instinct. People don't. And this is a lot of people from villages and things like that, they have this problem. they cannot stand to be defeated. They will make up anything. It's totally wrong. It's a very non-Islamic thing to do. It's an instinct of survival. I don't know where in the evolution theory this fits. But it's this instinct of survival. Just make up whatever just to get out. That's totally wrong. So, لَوْ نَشَاءُ لَقُلْنَا مِثْلَ هَذَا. Just pure claim only. And Allah then says in the Quran, وَلَنْ تَفْعَلُوا. You will never do it. Now that really rubs the... That's really putting salt in the wounds. One is bring it, but then Allah says, وَلَنْ تَفْعَلُوا. You can't, you'll never do it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another place, لَإِنِ اجْتَمَعَتِ الْإِنسُ وَالْجِنُّ عَلَىٰ أَن يَأْتُوا بِمِثْلِ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ لَا يَأْتُونَ بِمِثْلِهِ. Surah Al-Isra. Forget you people, if the jinn and the humans, they all got together, if you got everybody together to bring the like of this Quran, they would not be able to bring it. So it's really chiding them. It's really, really pushing them to see what they can do. So then there's people like Musaylama, etc., who basically, you can say, humiliated himself in trying. And you don't even want to hear what he said because it's too simplistic. It sounds like, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. But, you know, he's describing, it's based on zoology. So it's this thing about a description of an elephant. What's the big deal about that? When the Quran speaks about animals, it does it with dignity. It tells you something about them that you don't know. He's just telling you what you already know, just making it sound like, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. So then he becomes a mockery. Walid ibn al-Mughira, you probably heard his name, he's one of the Qurayshis who were against, he was in Abu Jahl's group. When he first heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reading, it immediately affected his heart. Immediately affected his heart. Abu Jahl came to him immediately. Abu Jahl was the policeman. He was the theological policeman, you know, ideology, looking after people's ideology, making sure they don't change. He came and immediately started to censor him. So, listen to Walid ibn al-Mughira's response, a very educated response. He says, Wallahi ma minkum ahadun a'lam bil ash'ari minni. None of you know poetry better than I do. Poems, and the history of poems and, you know, memorize, but nobody knows it better. Wallahi ma yashbahu alladhi yaqulu shay'an min hadha. Whatever he's saying, wallahi, it does not resemble any poetry that we've heard before. And I know more poetry than anyone. So that was his response to Abu Jahl. There was another occasion. What happened is, he gathered all the Quraysh together before the Hajj season. So early times, they used to have their Jahili Hajj at that time. And then after that, they used to have these fairs and markets and selling. And, you know, there's money to be made there as well. So the whole world came there. I mean, the people, the tribes from around, they came there. This was the annual gathering. So what is going to be our propaganda? Because people have heard of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his call. So we are the people of the city. People are going to ask us. They're going to want to know. So what is our strategy here? So he got people together. He says, "Inna wufud al-Arabi tarid." The delegations of the Arabs are going to come. So we need to decide on one story that we can all give, so that there's no discrepancy there. So he doesn't la yukathibu ba'duna ba'dan. You know, we're not going to, one's going to say this story, that then people are going to think that it's a lie. So they first said, we should just say he's a soothsayer, a kahin, fortune teller. Somebody who has some knowledge of the past and future, you know, bits of knowledge here or there, never 100% accurate. So then he is arbitrating this council. He's saying, Wallahi ma huwa bikahim. He's not a soothsayer. You can't say that. He's not a soothsayer. He is not of that type. That's not his mentality. That's not his behavior. There's no way you can pass him off as a soothsayer. So this is him saying this. Then they said, you can imagine these gamariyas getting together and then he says, Majnoon. Call him Majnoon. He says he can't be a Majnoon. He doesn't act like one. He doesn't get those whisperings. He's not an insane person. There's no way you can pass that off. Okay, let's say he's a Sha'ir, a poet. So then he said, he's not a poet because I know poetry, all of it. The wajizahu, wa hazbahu, wa qaridahu, wa masutahu, wa maqbudahu. These are the different meters in poetry. He says, I know all these types of poetry and he's not a poet. Ma huwa bi sha'ir. Okay, then we'll say that he's a magician then. Running out of possibilities. He said he's not a magician either because he doesn't blow into things. He doesn't do these weird tricks and spells and things. He doesn't do these things. How can he be a magician? So then they say, well, what do we say? They've run out of ideas, so what do we say then? So he says, you can't come with any suggestion which except that I'm going to know that it's wrong. There is no truthful suggestion that you're going to be able to bring except that I know that it's falsehood. But the probably the best thing that you could say, the closest thing you could say, is that he is a magician. That's the closest. Out of all of these options, the magician is... If you're going to get away with anything, it's going to be that. But he said, let's say other things. That he separates between a father and his son. A person and his son. And a person and his wife, his brother, and his tribe. So that was a very important thing for them to keep these things together. It wasn't a type of individualism. It was a type of tribalism. So anybody who's going against that is going to be looked down upon. So they decide, okay, that's what we're going to say. He's a magician who separates between people. Anyway, so they went and they sat on all the paths, and as people started coming, the delegation started coming, they started to send this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed this entire set of verses about Walid ibn al-Mughira. ذَرْنِي وَمَنْ خَلَقْتُ وَحِيدًا وَجَعَلْتُ لَهُ مَالًا مَمْدُودًا وَبَنِينَ شُهُودًا and وَمَهَّدْتُ لَهُ تَمْهِيدًا ثُمَّ يَطْمَعُ أَنْ أَزِيدَ كَلَّا إِنَّهُ كَانَ لِآيَاتِنَا عَنِيدًا سَأُرْهِقُهُ صَعُودًا إِنَّهُ فَكَّرَ وَقَدَّرَ فَقُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ ثُمَّ قُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ ثُمَّ نَظَرَ ثُمَّ عَبَسَ وَبَصَرَ. It's just beautiful, right? And that is all just challenging Walid ibn al-Mughira. Then Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, just to finish off here, Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, when he first heard the Quran, he says that you know, O my people, you know that there is, I haven't left anything. I've studied all what has been written and said of poetry, etc. And I have never heard anything like this. This is not shi'r, it's not magic, and it's not soothsaying. Nadr ibn al-Harith, another one of the time, he said the same thing. And so on, you have numerous stories, but these are the most suited people to challenge if there ever were one. They didn't do it. We don't expect it ever to come about again. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the true sweetness of it. We claim to be believers. We act with belief, mashallah. We pray. We memorize the Quran. We read the Quran. May Allah give us the tawfiq of understanding the Quran directly as well. It's an ambition and a goal you must have. May Allah give us a tawfiq. Wa akhir da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam. Tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hannan ya mannan. La ilaha illa anta subhanak. Inna kunna min al-zalimin. Jazallahu anna muhammadan ma huwa ahluh. اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Oh Allah, accept us for the service of your deen. Oh Allah, make us worthy of being in the company of your messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, make us worthy of understanding your Quran. Oh Allah, speak to us. Oh Allah, allow us to understand your speech directly. Oh Allah, remove the veils and the difficulties and the obstacles. Oh Allah, remove the obstacle in our mind that we're unable to do it. Oh Allah, the biggest obstacle that many of us have in our mind is that we have no capability of understanding the language of your Quran, the language of your messenger. And thus, we have been satisfied with not reading it. And just reading it without its understanding. Oh Allah, you tell us to reflect in the Quran. Give us the ability to reflect and to do, and give us the tawfiq to do that. Oh Allah, grant us the knowledge of the Quran. Grant us the light of the Quran in our heart. Illuminate us and our entire progeny until the day of judgment with it. Keep it a living miracle within us and make us all the followers of your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and good followers He will not turn his face from away on the day of judgment. O Allah, grant us to drink from his hand by the Kawthar in the hereafter. O Allah, grant us all Jannatul Firdaus and make our meeting with you the best moment of our existence. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله.